So my text is in Acts 9. Isn't he the man? Isn't this the man? Saul of Tarsus en route to Damascus, breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He wants to round up anybody who says they are followers of Jesus. And somehow, in some astonishing, miraculous way, the Lord Jesus appears to him. There's a blinding light, and Saul is absolutely traumatized. In fact, he is struck blind for 3 days. So he's in a strange city, Damascus. He can't see anything. He's encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been absolutely terrified. He's been rebuked by the Lord Jesus. Who is it you think you're persecuting? You think you're rounding up these people, but actually you're persecuting me. But wonderfully, the Lord dispatches a disciple, Ananias, who also says, well, you want me to go and see him? Don't you remember who he is? But the Lord reassures Ananias that Saul is a changed man. He's converted. His old life is gone. His old life is over. And he'll be able to see, and really see this time. He'll be able to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, and he'll be able to see who he is and who the Lord Jesus is. And Ananias, even though he must have been very, very afraid, was obedient, and he goes, and immediately Saul knows he's changed. He goes and he starts preaching in the synagogues to his fellow Jews, proving, he's convinced, proving that Jesus is the Son of God. The response of many is they want to kill him. So they weren't bored. They didn't doze off. They were so incensed by the fact that this fella's preaching the opposite to what he was talking about just a few days ago, that they want to kill him. And in the end, his friends have to smuggle him through the wall and lower him down the city wall in a basket. Isn't he the man? In verse 21, isn't this the man? Yes, it is the man. Which man? Well, the troublemaker, the one who was causing havoc for Christians, is now apparently pally with the Christians and now has changed his mind totally. Isn't he the one who came to arrest the Christians, the disciples of Jesus? Yes, but what's going on then? Can you imagine their astonishment? Can you imagine how they felt? Their anger. Hang on, this fellow's a traitor, man. A couple of days ago, he was on our side against the Christians, and now he's a turncoat. He's a renegade. Can you imagine how betrayed they felt? We sang Faithful One. Can you imagine how betrayed they felt? This man, we thought he was going to come and do a good job up here, rounding up the Christians. I was watching a drama the other day, medical drama, two doctors, okay, Lenny and Penny. They're on the way to a big management meeting in the hospital about this particular hot topic. And en route, Lenny says, well, this is what I'm going to say. And Penny says, oh, I totally agree with you. I'll back you 100%. They get to the meeting and Lenny repeats his point of view to the managers who are sitting there. And he's very firm about what he says. This is what I think. And then there's a pause and Penny gets up and she totally speaks against what she told Lenny she would. And then he feels betrayed and there's a big falling out because he feels betrayed. Now, not surprisingly here, the Jews feel betrayed. Have you ever been betrayed? Ever betrayed somebody else? Feelings are very strong, aren't they, in betrayal? You know, do you understand the bad feeling of the Jews here towards this man, Saul? One day you're anti-Christian, now you're pro-Christian. You know, what's going on? One minute you want to kill the Christians, and now you're standing with them. And not only standing with them, you're standing up preaching that you are proving that Jesus is the Christ. Isn't this the man? Yes. Well, what's happened to him then? What's happened to this man? You know, it's a fair question, isn't it? What on earth has happened to this man that he's changed so much? I remember standing at the graveside in a funeral just outside my stag, and after I preached at the graveside, a former pupil came up and said to me, seen the light of you, love? Well, yes, I have. I haven't seen this light that Saul, that flashing light that in the middle of the afternoon, but I've seen the light in a sense that I've seen what I am, and I've seen what Jesus is that I couldn't see before. Now, what's happened to Saul? He's had this mystical experience, yes. There's been a blinding light, yes. He's heard a voice, yes. But this was not just some emotional high or some zap he's had. This man's changed, permanently changed. Well, how come? Well, that's what the people are asking. Isn't this the man? Isn't he the one? What's happened? How can this come about? How can he change? How do such dramatic changes take place in a man? Now, I've used this example many times over the years. I was in the chip shop down the road there many years ago, waiting for my chips in the queue, and just thinking, well, what's going to happen now is, when I get to my turn, I will give them £1, say, and they give me a bag of chips. Now, I don't remain now in the chip shop for hours later or minutes later, thanking, oh, thank you so much. Thank you for your kindness, because it's a deal. What they want is my money. What I want is the chips. This is just a deal. So why is it, if I pay my money and they give me the chips, why do I not stay there now thanking them? Thanking? It was just a deal. Well, and some people think like this. Well, I pay my repentance to Jesus. He gives me salvation. There we are. It's just a deal. I can carry on with my life now. But why do I not behave like that? Why do I not treat it, salvation, as just my bag of chips and I paid my pound of repentance, if you like? Why do I find myself thanking God many times a day? Because Jesus didn't just give me a bag of chips, that's why, did he? He took the rap on the cross for me. It was my sin that held him there. It's my fault. And he's changed me already, and he is changing me still. Do you see it? It's amazing, isn't it? You know, Mel Gibson some years ago, isn't it? He'd been happily married for 20-odd years. He'd been a clean living guy. No drinking, no wild parties. And then on a Sunday afternoon, the headlines, he's been arrested, he's drunk. Driving, he's with some scantily clad young female, his marriage is over, his career stalls in Hollywood, he's become a laughing stock. And well, what's happened there then? See, he says in his defense, well, we've all sinned, there's nobody who hasn't sinned, we just have to atone if we can. But there's the problem, Mel, you're half right. We've all sinned, but we can't atone. We can't just try harder. Well, we can, but we're not changed then, or we need to be changed. And the problem with people like Mel Gibson then, and probably still today, he was religious, but he was unchanged. What he needed was the life of God. Have you got that? The life of God in the soul of man. That's what we need. Have you got that? See, this man's soul, he's changed. In the same man could write, when he's now with the Apostle Paul, he could write to the Colossians, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now there is the miracle. Christ in us, the hope of glory. God willing, tomorrow evening, I'm preaching in the university. Well, preaching in Waterfront Church, but it's the University Christian Union, and they've given me, I am the bread of life from John chapter 6. What's it all about? Well, it's all about life. Jesus is the bread of life. Unless we've got the life, we'll never get to heaven, no matter how nice we are, or how nice we think we are. See, it's not rules and regulations, the Christian life. Saul had been following rules and regulations all his religious life. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. From the tribe of Benjamin. This is a Jew now with his head screwed on. He knew all the law. But he didn't have life. See, the problem with rules and regulations, religion, is awfully dull. It's tedious. It's lifeless. And wonderfully, for the Christian, boredom is only for this life. There's no boredom in glory. No boredom. Because Jesus was never dull. never do. See, I hated being bored when I was a kid in school. I hated it. And when I started teaching then, I resolved that a boring lesson was a serious error, that I would never, ever willingly do a lesson that I thought was devoid of anything, or was exciting, interesting, or whatever. Now, there was a fellow years ago, he imagined hell as you roll up a round ball or round stone, you roll it up to this steep mountain, and just when you get to the top, it rolls all the way back down, and you roll it up again. Imagine that ad infinitum, the tiredness, the tedium. Well, as somebody who hates boredom, yeah, that would be a kind of hell. But if hell was only that bad, but it's not. I remember visiting Topic House down in Mayhill years ago and sitting next to a fellow on a Thursday morning with my cup of tea, some old fellow, I don't know who he was, and I just said to him, I introduced myself and I asked who he was, and he proceeded to tell me all his achievements. Oh, I sat on that committee, you know. I chaired this. I was responsible for that initiative. And on he droned about his achievements. It seemed like years he was talking, probably only about 10 minutes. But I remember as I was sitting there thinking, if hell was like this, it would be unbearable for me. Now, I don't know what you like least, what you hate most. Just think about it. What if hell is like that, only worse, and of course, forever? Jesus is never done. From the moment Saul gives in to Jesus on the road to Damascus, from that very moment, Jesus starts changing him and continues to change him, constantly showing him his sin by the Holy Spirit. So every day he can confess his sin and be clean and grow in grace, grow into a stronger Christian. But of course, Saul would find out, as you and I, if you're a Christian, you know, we see then the power of sin. It's so hard to shake off. It's like a leech. It clings. Only Christ can shift it. You know, I read just this week, a fellow had said, Wilbur, his name was, he'd said basically, Lord, I just want £5 worth of you, okay? £5 worth of God. I don't want my heart bursting with joy. I don't want my soul soaring. I just want a nice warm glow, not total transformation. Can you identify with that? Well, Saul didn't take that approach. He knew what he was, and he saw his desperate need to change. Have you come that far? Do you see your need to change? In Job this week, he says, do I have any power to change myself? What's the answer? No. Oh, well, I can improve the way I look perhaps a little bit, and I could talk to, you know, in a different accent or in a slightly more gentle way or something, but I can't change me. And Saul saw his need to change. And he saw he had no power to change. That's the problem, isn't it? Have you seen that? See, we can tinker with the trivia, can't we? We can fuss about putting the deck chairs neatly in a row, but our ship is sinking. That's the problem, isn't it? And only Jesus can change us. I remember talking to somebody when I was a very young Christian, and I was trying to explain what had happened to me, and this person I was talking to said, oh, yes, many people have turned over a new leaf. And I said, no, that's not it, though. This is not it. This is much more radical. It might not be dramatic. It doesn't have to be bang on the road to Damascus. For many people, it's not. But the change is just as radical, deep-rooted. So we had Adam and Eve story, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago. They fall into sin, and now there's a new experience. What is it? Guilt. Guilt. And from now on, humans will enter life and leave life painfully. Einstein said he was most afraid, the thing he was most afraid of, Albert Einstein, was not of the powerful explosion of the atom bomb, but for hateful power of the human heart. You seen that about yourself? There was a physics professor on TV some years ago, atheist, but he was honest and said, why is the universe as it is? We are nowhere near an answer. Now, here's a fellow who sees that we haven't got answers. But the former mathematical physics professor at Cambridge, Polkinghorne, who was a Christian, said years ago, when he looked at creation, there is no free lunch. In other words, you just can't have it, something out of nothing. There is no free lunch. Somebody has to pay, and only God has the resources. Do you see it? Again, I read last week of when one of the American astronauts was the first one to go up in a spaceship and go into, you know, on a little rope, then a spacewalk, you know, floating about, and came back. And he triumphantly told a huge group of students, "I've been into space and I looked and I didn't see God." And somebody shouted out, "You could have." How, he said, "You could have taken your helmet off. You'd seen him straight away then. As soon as you die, you'd stand before him." And that's right, isn't it? Can you see why you are as you are? I read this quote recently. See if you can follow it. "You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are." And then I read something as somebody was saying, how I see me, and then how I think you see me, and then how I think you think that I see you. And I just thought, yeah, isn't sin a monster that we would worry so much about how you see me and how I think that you see me and how you think that I see you? It's pathetic, isn't it? But this is what sin is like, isn't it? And so maybe, do you see you need to change? Maybe you do. But maybe you don't want to change. You know, Job this week says, "If I've sinned, what have I done to you, God?" So he doesn't seem to relate his sin to God. You know, so if I sin against my wife or my daughter or my mother or whatever it is, all my sin is ultimately against God. That's the problem. And it grieves him. Or maybe you're sitting there saying, "I do see my need to change. I have tried. I can't. I can't." Then I got advice for you. Go to Jesus and tell him you can't. And tell him you know you can't. And tell him unless he helps you, you're going to go to hell as you are. You can't change. See, only Jesus has the power to change us through his death and his resurrection. It's astonishing. He conquered death. That's how much power he's got. And he can forgive us all of our sins. But the question is, do you want to change? Do you see your need? Do you want to change? Call upon the name of the Lord. I call out to you again and again, we sang. Amen. Let's sing to finish.